Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey everybody, welcome to More Than That. This is a podcast where we take the pastor or the speaker from this past Sunday, pull him aside, and ask him if they had 10 extra minutes, where would they have gone? So I am sitting here with
Rafael Gandler.
And my name is Tyler Henry. So, Pastor Rafael, if you had 10 extra minutes, where would you have gone?
Oh, I'm glad you asked, because I have a lot of places I actually really just would have gone, but really just more realizing just like I was going to emphasize more on why is it important for our church or for churches, the body of Christ, to keep the gospel at the center. Right, to keep the gospel at the center. And one of the things that I did when I was really defining the gospel was actually saying God is the ruler, a good ruler and creator, going back to creation and him creating us, and then him creating us, and then going to humanity's and rebellion against God. God remains just. God sent his son to die for us. Jesus is ruler and savior. And that now there are two ways to live, right? So I just like really kind of like spend some time saying that. But really the text itself, Romans 1, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And anytime you see things like that, it means that like there is a way in which there is a way or there is a temptation at some point to be ashamed of the gospel. And once you become ashamed of the gospel, that's actually like what it's important to keep the gospel at the center and not be any other way would be ashamed, being ashamed of it. And with that said, like in our definition, one of the things I made sure I mentioned was the fact that God remains just. And one of the ways and that's actually what makes a difference in a lot of churches, is the fact that like being ashamed of the gospel probably can look like relaxing one aspect or one attribute of God and amplifying one at the expense of the other. Like where, for example, just for me to say God remains just, like usually like it's actually removed from a lot of other, what we call other gospels. Like, or and there, for example, churches that will, man, go out, trumpet it out that God is love. But then remove the fact that God actually what? Remains still what? Just. Right? Like, where at the end of the day, it's like actually like God is mercy or God is wrath. Right, like there are some even churches that are known to emphasize the fact that like God is just, and then all of a sudden the love is no longer in the picture. You see what I mean? So we fall, if we keep the gospel at the center, we really keep that balance. The fact that like God still loved the world, but God remains just. But you know what I mean? Like, and then at the same time, we can dumb it down, even human rebellion, right? And so, and really being ashamed of the gospel, number one, it could be dumbing down one aspect of the gospel and amplifying one. Another way that, like, at least, like, I was looking at and saying, man, like, we can actually be ashamed of the gospel is maybe just like what I see quite a lot of even in the body of Christ. And one scripture I was going to pull out was 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And listen to this, because Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God. What are some of the ways to be ashamed of it? I think 2 Timothy 3 tells us of just some of these ways. Listen to this. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be, listen to this, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But listen to this, you could think that these are people that, yes, we know there are some in the world that are doing exactly these things. But Paul actually kind of just says this, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power.
Mm-hmm.
Avoid these people. So it's pretty interesting because, like, when Paul is saying this, that in the last days hard times will come, and these are the kind of people that will be there, he's also talking about people in the church. That, like, if the gospel is the power of God, that there is a way we can hold on to what we call the form of godliness,
mm-hmm.
and but yet deny what? The gospel, its power.
Yeah.
Which is now, like, where one of the things I was going to run into for that was actually showing how rebellion acts out. Like, it acts out. I talked about the young brother who goes and squanders. That's actually like what we call overt rebellion. That's like, it's out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you have no doubt. Like this young man who says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. So give me my stuff. Let me go. And he goes, squanders everything. But this is actually like where at the end of the day, like, you get to see what we call COVID rebellion, which is actually the older brother who basically, like, instead of actually saying, Dad, I can't wait for you to die, at the end of it, if you follow that whole passage, it says that Pharisees and tax collectors were coming towards Jesus. Like, it would say tax collectors and prostitutes, sorry, were coming towards Jesus. And then, and Pharisees were coming as well. And they're the ones who are complaining that Jesus is hanging out with what?
Mm-hmm.
With sinners. So the whole story is really about the young brother is represented by prostitutes and tax collectors. But who's actually the older brother?
Mm-hmm.
The older brother is the Pharisee who's actually mm-hmm. like, way in a legal way, legalistic way, in a religious way. It's what Tim Keller calls religious lostness. It's kind of crazy. That's actually like where, haven't you seen a Christian who loves, who's become a lover of self, lover of money, prosperity preaching, boastful, right? This is what, proud, demeaning others, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous, all that stuff, like, you find it even in the body of Christ. So that mm-hmm. actually now then describes the older brother who basically, like, is going to hold on to a form of godliness.
Mm-hmm.
I make sure that, like, everyone sees me and they think, man, Raphael is great. But on the inside, I'm not letting the gospel transform me. Really, in a powerful way, that it eventually, like, it's transforming me from the inside out. So mm-hmm. that's really just at the end of the day, that's now, like, what I would have said. One last thing that I actually would, I say two shocking statements that, like, I think need to always just be thought of and really just, like, that every sin problem is a gospel
mm-hmm.
problem.
Mm-hmm.
And with that said, I just want to kind of give you a few scenarios of things that, like, I was thinking of. As in, like, when sin shows up in our lives, like, or some type of, like, How is it that it's running towards this, whatever we conceive as solution, instead of actually running to God? Mm-hmm. Because God in Christ has now sufficiently met all our needs. But like, so I kind of put it down. This is from a book called Escaping Escapism. He says this, like he gives a kind of almost like really kind of pointing towards like these are gospel problems. What we need is more gospel awareness more than actually anything. So he says, Kaylee feels nervous at a gathering when she doesn't know anyone. So she checks Facebook on her phone. Internet is her refuge. You see, like, we distract ourselves because all of a sudden, but like, instead of actually leaning towards God to actually engage with others, we distract ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. Like, at the end of the day. But yet, the Bible says, God is my refuge, instead of actually asking. So, Moore is embarrassed that he lost his temper with someone at church. So, he's staying at home and he's not answering the doorbell or his phone. His house is now his shepherd. You see what I mean? Like, it's like, or Tracy is struggling with her debt because she feels like she cannot stay, she cannot say to her, say no to her husband's, to her children's demands for toys and gadgets and outings. Her family are her light. Like, we're at the end of the day, yet the Bible says the Lord is my light, right? Jeff keeps telling his wife he'll do these jobs around the house, but when he gets home in the evening, he just wants to watch football with a takeaway in his lap. His comfort is his portion. Misha knows that she ought to see a counselor, a bereavement counselor, after her mom died last year, and she's scared of bringing the pain back to the surface, and she's putting it off. Not yet is her rock. Mm-hmm. Like, so you're just kind of looking at like, and then so Jason is overwhelmed by his problems and cannot face the world without a drink inside him. So alcohol is now his strength, right? Evie is very capable of her job and at relationships, but she keeps away from anything new or challenging because deep down she feels she needs to feel good about herself. Not failing has become her what? Her salvation. That's just kind of like little ways. I was thinking about little ways in which our, like maybe even just little problems on the inside manifest themselves, but yet you don't realize that like, okay, God has promised to meet this. Mm-hmm. But like instead, and especially me, I like not failing sometimes it's like, because like that's risk aversion.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's 100%. Like, I don't want to fail, so therefore I'm going to stay safe here. But yet you know God is calling you. And then so that becomes your salvation. And you want to keep appearances, but yet really. And that's actually like where just every problem becomes. And then the more we become aware of the gospel, the more we realize, hey, I have more than I could ever imagine. Like, I'm working on PhD work right now. And yesterday, really just like reading Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I felt like God was sticking a finger and saying, have you asked for my help when it comes to that? You know, I'm the maker of heaven and earth, right? So what's that? Like, and I was like, okay, God. I'm so sorry that, like, at least I was even, there are some places that I feel like I haven't really just, like, said, okay, I'm giving you all my life. Like, you know, I can trust you with that. I can trust you with this and all that. But when it comes to school, it's like rise and grind instead of actually just trusting him with that.
Yeah.
That actually now exposes actually, like, maybe even sinful patterns of just like me being self-sufficient when it comes to that. Mm-hmm. And you know what? When I asked for help, man, bro, I started flowing hard and it was so good. So anyway, that's that.
Yeah, no, I know exactly what you're talking about, like that last little bit. Like I started a new writing project yesterday and I was like, that was like the mentality that I had. It was like self-sufficiency. and I just need to do this. I just need to like pound it out and just like put my ideas down and then just like keep going with it. And then as soon as I submitted that, even though it was early on in the process, like as soon as I submitted it, just like everything just started flowing like super, super quickly. And it might not be perfect.
Yeah.
But it might still need some revision.
Yeah.
Like we're not inspired, but, but you know, like there's still that flow that came because of the peace that we have in Christ.
That's good.
But one of the things that, you did mention during the sermon, and that kind of along the same things like last week I mentioned glory and how that's a buzzword that's tossed around.
Yeah.
And especially in the church. But could you explain a little bit more substitutionary atonement? You brought that up, and that is something that I think it's a really, really fun thing to learn about.
Yeah.
Because it brings together in a harmonization the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So could you explain what substitutionary atonement is? And if I'm not mistaken, you hold also to penal substitutionary atonement. So if you could, like, explain what that is, just for clarity's sake.
I mean, it just kind of, it's a consistent picture with how God dealt with sin from the beginning. Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and God has to cover them. He has to kill an animal, take the skin, and cover them. So as soon as sin comes, we start seeing a pattern of another having to die in order for human beings to be spared.
Yeah.
There has to be shedding of blood. And then actually, like, when and the promise there is that, like, even in Genesis, is that, like, through your seed, all people shall be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, you get to see, like, there's this sacrificial system that begins to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Sacrificial system where humanity has sinned, and so they had to now begin to keep a lamb. For example, let's go all the way to Exodus chapter 12. 13 and 14 there, when Israel has clearly sinned just as much as Egypt has sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But God demands that a lamb actually is taken, the same way he had done with Abraham, that a lamb is taken, and they put the blood on the doors. Abraham, when he's cutting covenant with God in Genesis 15, there's a lamb that actually is killed in there. And that lamb basically is, number one, it allows a covenant. Covenant is actually bringing two parties and making them one.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then, but instead, and so in that covenant, so they would bring an animal, cut it in between, and then so that both parties can walk in between it. So that, like, both parties could say, now, we are going to keep to this. If one of us doesn't, one of us dies.
Mm-hmm.
And then so that's what a covenant is. So that's now, like, where atonement comes in. At one meant, mm-hmm. like as in, like, you're bringing.
We were meant to be one.
Yeah, we're meant to. So you're bringing two together,
mm-hmm.
but the problem that's there is the fact that, like, you can't bring sinful humanity and God together. So in the Old Testament, it was a lamb that was actually, like, where God would pass over our sins because of the lamb that was shed, like the blood of the lamb. But then eventually later on, that's what Jesus now comes in. There was always, like, a requirement for a substitute.
Mm-hmm.
instead of Israel, Israel was to give what? A lamb. So that's actually now when John looks at Jesus from the beginning, like Isaiah 53 verse 6, you know, it says that all have sinned, all of us have gone astray like sheep. And then like, but then it says now like, but he has punished him. He has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Mm-hmm. Like he has, so Jesus becomes that sacrificial lamb, that substitute that actually takes our sins. And then through him, now he takes our sins and takes the penalty of our sins, right? And then so that now sinful humanity and a holy God can be brought back into a covenant again. Yeah. So I think that's the best way to explain substitutionary atonement mm-hmm. for me. Lots of people explain it in many other ways, but like that's just basically like Jesus is our substitute who comes in to mediate mm-hmm. between sinful humanity. He is God and he is man. He hasn't sinned, so he can relate for man. And being a better Adam, but he's also has a divine nature in him. So he is bringing God and man together.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the one who becomes the lamb. But then resurrection, so he is the one who now becomes the Lord, right?
Yeah.
So,
and that just makes more sense whenever you think about like the. The other one of the buzzwords kind of associated with this as like a kind of like a not, maybe not secondary, mm-hmm. but like it's tossed around at least in the more traditional circles. Like Jesus is the Lamb of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like that makes it brings it all together.
Yeah.
If when we say that Jesus is the Lamb of God, he was our substitute on the cross instead of us being crucified.
Mm-hmm.
It's him.
Yeah.
And then his blood's being painted on that cross beam. Mm-hmm. That's made out of wood, like in Exodus, the lamb was above the door.
Yeah. Which actually then goes into, so that's now like when Paul is now saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We are always tempted. There's only, basically like, we are tempted to kind of go back to works and do things like, as mm-hmm. in because when I think I can clean up my own mess, I'm saying that I'm a better substitute. Covertly, I'm saying that like I need like, you know, I'm trying to actually work my salvation. Like, but yet at the same time, mm-hmm. like it's actually like there's only one substitute. There's ways in which we end up becoming ashamed of it by introducing works, but like mm-hmm. that's actually now like where we have to, even Paul ends up saying in Galatians that any other gospel, if anyone comes to preach another gospel that maybe has works on top of it, Jesus plus something
mm-hmm.
or whatever it is, it's no longer a gospel at all. And so that's now like where Jesus is the only true substitute, and then everything flows from that instead of actually like now saying, yeah, it's Jesus, and then my blood, sweat and tears after that.
Well, and it's kind of like, you know, you brought in the traditional use of gospel and evangelists, like how the gospel is just the good news, especially like with war, and the evangelists would come bring that good news from the front lines to the town. And if there was any gospel plus something or Jesus plus something, then it wouldn't be the gospel.
Yeah.
Because when the evangelist brings that good news of victory,
mm-hmm.
the town can rest easy.
Yeah.
They don't have to worry about they don't have to run for their life.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to do anything in order to like get more troops and send them out to try to like boost up the ranks. Like, they can just rest easy
mm-hmm.
and rest in the victory that the people out on the front lines have done.
Yeah.
So, you know, if that's how we're viewing the gospel, we can rest easy in knowing that the victory is won.
Yeah.
All we have to do is rest and live in that victory.
Mm. And that's now like where that awareness kind of piece
yeah.
comes in, where it's like, hey, you know, sin constantly tries to overpower us.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's always like, hey, are you aware that like, and it's a lot of times it's always like, you know, like for me, there was one time I broke down in Lancaster driving my, you know, driving my car, and I called my insurance, and they were like, oh yeah, you already have that. Like, you've already paid for that yeah. kind of coverage.
Yeah.
And I was just like, oh, hold on, what? Like, it's knowing more and more benefits that you have in the gospel. It's just one of those mm-hmm. things where it's like a child of a king, like, or a child of or someone who's wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, as you are growing, you're becoming more and more aware of your dad's riches.
Mm-hmm.
That's now like us.
Mm-hmm.
As we continue to grow, there is a way in which I really don't, there's some parts in my life that don't really understand how much of an inheritance I have in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then so because of that, I will now, and that's now like where I was an orphan, but he adopted me. But there's all these orphan tendencies that I find myself reverting back to, and where I just like, where it's like, hold on. Did you know you already have this too? Oh, wow, I have that. I didn't. So that's why I was going to the dumpsters and eating crap. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just so every single day, it's always just like really growing into our awareness of just like, whether it's in suffering, whether it's in marriage, let's say marriage, is there something that can help my marriage in the gospel? Well, Ephesians 5 says yes. Bitterness, forgiveness, is there something mm-hmm. that like actually, and the gospel says yes. Like, you see what I mean? Like, all these things where it's like, you know what I mean? Like really like all the things that we end up going through.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and that's why Paul actually just like ends up Romans chapter 8. He ends up actually saying that, like, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay. What's against us? Like, he who did not spare his own son, right? Like, he takes us back to the gospel before he actually then mentions all the, like, seven of just, like, some of the hardest, brutal trials you could ever have. Shall tribulation and, you know, death and all those things. Like, so at the end of the day, it's like by looking at Jesus and the gospel, all of a sudden there is also just a very, there is amazing assurance that comes with that.
Mm-hmm.
So the gospel has more. It's like someone said, Tim Keller said that the gospel is not just it's not just like the beginning, it's the A to Z of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, and then someone said, it's not the diving board. It's actually the pool we swim in. And we keep on getting to the deeper sections of the pool.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know what I mean? Like, and a ton of times, we're so comfortable on the kiddie side of the pool instead of actually, like, they still deeper. It's the same pool,
yeah,
same body of water, but, like, yet we still need to plow and continue to dig its depths.
Mm-hmm.
So that's it.
Oh, yeah, and it's just like going, like in Hebrews, like going from milk to solid food.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
it's more difficult to chew food, but that's going to provide a lot, some of the nutrients that we just don't get with milk.
Yeah, with milk, yeah, there so, you go. Yeah, so that's that.
Yeah, well, thank you for that and for the conversation. It's been, there was just really good to get some clarity on some things and just kind of see where you would have went. For those of you that are listening, I just want to remind you that this is not a substitute for the sermon, and it's not a substitute for being involved and plugged into a local church. So please, if you're not within Williamsport, find a local church. If you're in Williamsport, we'd love to meet you, and we'd love to get to know you and see if, you know, this is going to be a good fit for you to be your church home.
Yeah.
But yeah, Raphael, thank you so much, guys, and have a good week. God bless.
God bless.